Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We are going to begin with verse 12, and we'll study down to the end of the chapter, Lord willing. There's a lot of good stuff in Romans and a lot of good stuff in this particular passage. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to verse 21. And what we're going to look at today are similarities between the offense of Adam and the gift of Jesus Christ. We are going to pray this morning before we read, and for our services as well. Doyle. Amen. 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 So, let's read the passage, and then we will go right into the study. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Parenthesis, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Close parenthesis. That's a long, long statement there. Therefore, so we're picking back up with the thought that ended in verse 12 where he says, for that all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, now he's explaining again the law, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now in this particular passage, we're going to look at the similarities between the offense of Adam and the gift of Jesus Christ, but Paul makes sure one more time to show you that this justification cannot be attributed to the law or keeping the law. And that's why he mentions it here, because of what Jesus Christ did, because of what Adam had done. All right? It took that which Jesus Christ did to offset that which Adam had done, and the law didn't do anything to take care of the problem with Adam. Now, these similarities between the offense of Adam and the gift of Jesus Christ are really summarized when you read the last verse of this passage we just read. And I want to read it more carefully. You're going to see what Paul is trying to accomplish here by comparing Adam and Jesus Christ. Watch it. This is the summary of his whole statement. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned unto death, and now, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. That's what he's driving at in this entire section of Romans that we're studying here. It was Adam's sin that allowed sin to reign. And it is the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that allows grace now to reign unto eternal life. So the way Paul does this is he starts out by explaining how sin entered into the world in the first place. Okay? So we go back to verse 12 and look at this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That is a tremendous statement there. When you are witnessing to people, that is a fabulous verse of Scripture to know and to be able to show. Sin entered the world by Adam. Now, the fact of the matter is, iniquity was actually first found in whom? In Satan, in the devil. Let's look at that real quickly. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Notice that when God made everything, it was perfect. And even before the creation of the world, Satan was here. And he was called, in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14, he was called the anointed cherub. He says in verse 13, so you know the context, he says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, there were only four people there. Adam, Eve, God, and the devil. So you know when he's addressing this person in Ezekiel 28, he's addressing the devil. He says, thou art, in verse 14, the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now watch what happens. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So that's where sin first really enters at all, is in the devil. Before creation, when the devil was the covering cherub, his heart then was lifted up, and he corrupted his wisdom. You're here in Ezekiel chapter 28. Look with me at verse 17 and 18. Thine heart was lifted up, that's pride, because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. Notice those two things. Heart lifted up and corrupted wisdom. By reason of thy brightness, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. What was this sin? Pride, corrupted wisdom. Notice Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. How did this pride manifest itself in Isaiah chapter 14? In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, you see that we're dealing with Lucifer. Isaiah 14, verse 12, we're dealing with Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And then notice what he says in verse 13 and 14. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You know what that heart lifted up was? He wanted to be God. That was his problem. He wanted to be God. So when Adam was created in Genesis, Adam was forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. I know I'm covering some very familiar ground for some of you, but you know something? It's not bad to go back over the foundation from time to time just to make sure it's secure. In Genesis chapter 2, there was a command given to him. One command, one negative command. Verse 17. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right, there's the command. So what the devil did is he shows up in Genesis chapter 3 and he tempts Eve to eat that fruit. And then Eve turns around and gives that fruit to her husband. Notice Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. At the end of the passage of that verse, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. There's the sin. There's the sin. Now notice, they were tempted by the same thing that tempted the devil. Look at verse 5. God doth know, this is the devil talking to Eve, God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods. There it is. I want to be like the Most High. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, watch it, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, corrupted wisdom. When you have wisdom that shows you both the good and the evil, the wisdom is corrupted. She took of the fruit and did eat, and then gave to her husband, and he ate. So that's how sin enters right there. And when Adam sinned, what was the consequence according to the command given in Genesis 2:17? Thou shalt surely die, death by sin. You see it? All right, so, but in his case, sin not only affected him, thou shalt surely die, but it also affected his offspring. Look in Genesis chapter 5. Everybody that descended from Adam also died. Genesis chapter 5, this is one of the most telling things. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When you go to Matthew chapter 1, that's the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. When you list the generations of Jesus Christ, no death, nothing about death is mentioned. When you mention the generations of Adam, watch what starts happening beginning with verse 5. Genesis 5:5. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years. What are the next words? And he died. Verse 8. All the days of Seth were 912 years. What are the next three words? And he died. Verse 11, all the days of Enos were 905 years. Next three words, and he died. Verse 14, Canaan, and he died. Verse 17, Mahaliel, and he died. Verse 20, Jared, and he died. Verse 27, Methuselah, and he died. I skipped Enoch, but you know what? He didn't die. You know what? He's a type of us if Jesus comes at the rapture right now. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. Amen. So, when you go back to Romans chapter 5 then, you know, Paul in one verse shows you all that you just saw back there. Sin entered into the world, not by the devil, but by Adam. As by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin because that was the consequence. And death then passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. All have sinned. Now, Paul explains in verse 14. I won't skip 13. But Paul explains in verse 14 that death reigned from Adam to Moses because sin was in the world. And sin is the killer. And they died, in verse 14, even though they were not under the law. Look at it. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Notice, verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world. So they're sinning, but they're not under the law. In verse 13, sin is not imputed where there's no law. So the question is, well, if there wasn't any law, were they sinning? Yes, they were, and they weren't sinning after what he calls the similitude of Adam's transgression. In Adam's case, he said, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Nobody else was given that opportunity. But everybody else was a sinner, and everybody else was doing something or did something that violated the conscience and also put them contrary to God. Even though there wasn't a law to say, thou shalt not. And therefore they died. That's a very interesting thing when you see that, because it says, it indicates that sin is going on and death is going on even before there's a law. So how could the law then come and remedy that problem? It doesn't. It actually imputes sin by its definition. Now, what Paul does after explaining how sin entered into the world through Adam, he then shows you something and says this, that Adam is the figure of him that was to come. Look what he says here in verse 14. They did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Watch it. Who is the figure of him that was to come? In other words, he is now setting up a similarity between Adam and Jesus Christ. And the reason he's doing it is so that he can show you whatever Adam did that messed it up, Jesus Christ came to do to fix it. And the law falls in between both of those. You see how he's doing it? Now, there are many things. He's setting up this comparison, but there are many things in Adam's life that typify Jesus Christ, or that are a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're both sons of God. When you read the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, and you get to the end of that genealogy, it says, "And Adam, who was the Son of God." Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. They're both sons of God. They are both given dominion in the earth. Adam, you get to rule over the fish and the fowl and the beast and creeping things. That's what got them. It was the creeping things that got them. I don't want that stuff. And you know what? Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." They're both given dominion in the earth. Now, Jesus Christ is not exercising his direct control and reign over the earth, and he won't till he returns to the earth. They both had a body prepared by God. You know, Adam's body was made out of the dust of the ground in Genesis 2:7. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 5. When God chose Mary and the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus Christ in her womb without a man, Hebrews 10:5 tells you what was going on. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." That body of the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared for him by God. Hebrews 10:5. Hebrews 10:5. "But a body hast thou prepared me." So they both had a body prepared by God. Here's another similarity. They both had to die in order to get their wives. What happened to Adam? In Genesis 2:21, the Bible says a deep sleep came upon him, just like it's coming upon Chris Hyme right now. No, I'm kidding you. She gave me a big yawn. I had to... That was a good one, man. I'll tell you what, yawns are contagious. It was so good, I almost yawned myself. They both had to die in type in order to bring forth their wives. God made a deep sleep fall upon Adam, and that's when he took his rib. Both of them had to be pierced in the side. In order to get that rib, there had to be an opening. In order to get that rib, and for us, there was an opening in the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their brides come forth from their body. Eve is his rib. And we are members of Jesus Christ. And when we are presented at the marriage of the Lamb, we come forth from that body. What did Adam say about Eve when he saw her? "That bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 says, we are members of his body, of his bones, and of his flesh. Do you see the similarities? There are many similarities between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sets this up so he can then give you the comparison. And Adam caused the problem and Jesus solved the problem. You see how Paul is masterful. And it's easy to be masterful, of course, when you're filled with the Spirit of God. And he's giving you scripture as you're putting it down. So Paul then begins explaining the similarities and disparities between Jesus Christ and Adam. And these are great. First of all, he says this in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. That's a mouthful of words. You know that? What's he saying? As it only took one man's sin for many to die, so it only took one man's death for the free gift of God's grace to abound unto many. If one man could sin and kill them all, one man could die and save them all. So that's how he sets it up. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a free gift that is sufficient to cover the transgressions of every single human being that ever lived or ever will live on the earth. That's an amazing thing. But it makes perfect sense. If one man's sin could kill them all, one man's death, burial, and resurrection could save them all. So that's the first comparison, and it's a really good comparison. Here's the second one. We find it in verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So he says this, though judgment to condemnation is the result of one sin, yet justification covers many sins by the free gift. So there's a disparity. There's a disparity. Judgment was the result of one sin. Justification covers many sins. They are not the same, although they compare. So we see here then the great contrast between Adam's condemnation and Christ's justification. We're all condemned because of Adam's sin. Turn with me to John chapter 3 and look at verse 18. John chapter 3 and look at verse 18. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not will be condemned at his judgment. It's not what it says. But that's the way they think of it. Is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How could he be condemned already? Because he is a child of Adam and he is under Adam's condemnation for that one sin. And see, he's sinning himself. And it's not because he violates the law, as Paul says, but because he sins, and that brings forth death. And there's his condemnation. He's already got it. You know, I really believe that if when dealing with sinners who don't know Jesus Christ yet, if they understood that the condemnation was there now, if the wrath of God abides on them now, if they really believe that, they'd be a little bit more urgent about trying to get rid of that problem. When you have a mouse in your house, you just like wait till it becomes a colony just to deal with it? Or you try to get that sucker out of there? Well, the same way, once you realize the condemnation is on you, the thing is, let's get rid of this atom bomb before it explodes. All right? So we're all condemned because of Adam's sin. Yet because of Christ's justification, here's the beauty. Even the sins that we commit after our salvation are covered. That's some powerful justification. But that's all it took. So that's a great contrast there. Then in verse 17, he deals with another one. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which, here's a key word, receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. All right. Here's the comparison. As by only one man's sin death reigns, so by only one man's gift can we reign in life. If all it took was one man's sin for death to reign, then all it takes is one man's gift for us to reign in life. And that man is Jesus Christ. Now, the thing about it is, death reigns over all men. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, I mean, we already know this practically speaking. You just go to the graveyard or go and review your family history. You know that's so, but notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, first part particularly. For as in Adam all die. I was witnessing to a staunch Catholic, and we didn't make much headway on a lot of things over a long period of time. In other words, we had repeated visits over many months, year and a half. And one day, I quoted this verse of Scripture, and he said, you know what, I believe that. I believe that, absolutely. Well, that got things going. For as in Adam all die. Notice, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Then we start going through this progression of the rapture and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, notice, he must reign, speaking of Jesus Christ, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that should be destroyed is whom? Death. Death reigns all the way up until Jesus destroys death as the last enemy. All the way out there in the book of Revelation. So death reigns over all men. Every one of us in here are going to die if Jesus doesn't come before we die. Yet when we receive, key word in verse 17, abundance of grace, and when we receive the gift of righteousness by Jesus Christ, you know what happens? We reign in life. I mean, death may get your body, but it isn't going to keep it. It can't, because it doesn't reign over you eternally. Look again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse 55 and 56. I preached on this recently. This is at the end of the passage concerning the rapture, and he concludes and says in 1 Corinthians 15, 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It won't reign. Because we have been saved. Look again in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. When Jesus Christ went to see Lazarus after he'd been buried, he hadn't made it to town yet. Martha comes out when she hears he's coming, and she meets him. And she says to him in verse 21 of John chapter 11, John chapter 11, verse 21. She says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And that's true. Nobody ever died in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody was dead, they'd be, you know, poof, there they are again, alive. Couldn't go to funerals. And she says, I know, in verse 22, that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And he says, no. He says, listen. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You see, death doesn't reign when somebody receives abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, because they get life. And the life that we receive when we're saved is eternal life, the eternal life of Jesus Christ. And death doesn't have dominion over that life. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and look at verse 9. Obviously, we're getting here, but look where he's leading. Romans 6, 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Now, when you get that life of Jesus Christ in you, then death doesn't have dominion over that eternal life. Your spirit and soul are secure in Jesus Christ, and you're out of here when that body drops. And in short order, the Lord comes back and gets that body out of the grave. Just be like a good nap. Rest in peace. Great comparison. All right, here's another one. In verse 18 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Have you noticed that he keeps calling this the free gift? Isn't a gift free already anyway? That just really emphasizes we're talking about something that is absolutely free. Have you ever given anybody in Texas a pocket knife? What'd they give you in exchange for it? A penny. They do that. That's a take the hex off that knife or something, right? That's because that knife wasn't really a free gift. Cost you a penny. This salvation, free gift, doesn't cost you a dime. Doesn't cost you anything. Doesn't even cost you a penny. He says here, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That's interesting that you would be a Calvinist. When he says the free gift came upon how many men? All. They don't all, verse 17, they don't all receive, but the gift is available to all. All right, so here's what he's saying. As one man's offense caused judgment to come upon all men to condemnation, so one man's righteousness caused the free gift to come upon all men to justification of life. One man, sin, condemnation. One man's righteousness, free gift unto life. Justification of life, he calls it. You know, when God judged Adam, he condemned him, and he condemned all of his offspring to death. When you get to heaven, you can tell him, thanks, Adam, we really appreciate it. If it hadn't been for you, he'd say, yeah, you wouldn't be here. So, well, okay, the end of the argument. Likewise, it only took the obedience of Christ to bring righteousness into the world and to make us righteous when we receive him. Hebrews 5:8. The obedience of one. Not my will, but thine be done. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he, what's the next word? Obedience by the things which he suffered. He obeyed his father. That was something that Adam did not do. And because of that, then we have justification of life through his righteousness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 21. Speaking of Jesus Christ and his Father God, he, God, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is a profound verse of Scripture. You've heard me quote it many, many times. And the reason is it defines succinctly in one verse really all of what this is about. But it was because of his obedience that he had righteousness, and we become the righteousness of God in him when we receive the abundance of grace. It is a fabulous transfer. Accomplishes something, obviously, that the law could not accomplish. All right, and then we have this next comparison in verse 19, back in Romans chapter 5. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. As one man's disobedience made many sinners, so one man's obedience made many righteous. You can't say it any clearer than the way Paul said it. See, it only took the disobedience of Adam to bring sin into the world. That's what he said in verse 12. That's what we see in the Old Testament. And to make us all sinners. Likewise, it only took the obedience of Christ to bring righteousness into the world and make us righteous. Now, Paul concludes this thing briefly this way. He says in verses 20 and 21, moreover, the law entered, because they're going to be hung up on the law, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the Lord just wanted to make sure they understood what sin was when he gave the law. That it might abound. In other words, it didn't make sin so... Well, it shouldn't have made sin more prolific, but it did, because as soon as you tell that child no, he's cut loose, man. So as a result, when God said, I'm going to point it out so they know what it is, sin took advantage of that thing. Paul will show us in Romans chapter 7, and it was like putting fertilizer on algae bloom out there in the bay. It turns into the red tide, man. It just goes crazy. So that's why he gave it. Now, once again, Paul makes it plain, the law was not given to justify men, but rather to point out in abundance our sin. Turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Romans 7, 13. He's talking about the law here in verse 12. He says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. See? Let me just show you what's sin so you really know what it is. And it's a funny thing, you know, people need people to point out what sin really is. I was talking to a fellow the other day. He says, you know, I was a good man. And he said that three or four times. And then as we got to talk about the Bible, he said later in the conversation, he goes, I was a wicked man. How did he come to that conclusion? Because he saw it from God's perspective, and the law is God's perspective. All right, where sin abounded, though, thank God, in verse 21... Or in verse 20, grace did much more abound. In other words, in spite of the fact that sin is exceeding sinful, grace is still greater than our sin. Don't we have a song that we sing like that? Grace greater than our sin. Verse 21 says, therefore, as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, the way Paul puts that, it's unmistakable. So as death came upon us because of Adam's sin, eternal life is freely given to us because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's a great conclusion for this crowd, because they're still thinking, well, yeah, but I must have to do something to be able to earn it. I must have to keep the law or something. He's saying, guys, it's Adam and Christ. That's it. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Adam, you die. If you're in Christ, you live. One or the other. And the law is only there to tell you how bad you really are. You know, I'm thankful that when the law told me how bad I really am, that there was grace there in abundance to cover all of that. There is the mercy seat of God that covers the ark that contains the commandments. Thank God. Amen. So he does an excellent job here in these comparisons. Amen. Well, let's pray and then we'll take a break. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study your words. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be faithful to remember these and tell others about them for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.